The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to two portions of Scripture. Genesis chapter number 47. And also in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. So I'm actually going to read Genesis 47 first, and then we'll go to our chapter that we've been preaching through, the great faith chapter in the book of Hebrews, the by faith chapter. And today we want to look at an event that takes place at the end of Jacob's life. Last week we preached to you with regards to Jacob and Esau. And if you remember from last week, at the end of the message, Jacob is going to stay and live with his brother, his uncle Laban, and he'll spend actually 20 years there before he returns. Genesis chapter 47, and beginning in verse number 27. And Israel, that of course would be Jacob, his name's been changed from Jacob to Israel at this point, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And I'm not going to read any further here, but Jacob then bestows the blessing upon Joseph and upon his sons Manasseh and Ephraim. Now turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And verse 21. And if you would just now read this verse out loud with me, give you a second just to get there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. Now let's begin. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, bless again now the preaching of the word. Please use me as your instrument and as your vessel to accomplish your purpose in us being here today, especially with regards to this portion of the service. Might the Word of God be true to our hearts in such a way that it has an impact upon our lives, that we would, as an act of worship, be attentive, that we would allow the Spirit of God, your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to speak to us and draw us nearer to you. Again, if there be one here today that needs to be saved, I pray for the salvation of their soul. Thank you again for the privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need your help, Lord. I need your guidance and your direction. Put the right words in my mouth and empower each and every one In Jesus' name we ask and pray these things. Amen. Would you just read that verse out loud with me one more time? Because it is a reference, verse 21, to what we read in Genesis chapter 47. It is nearing the end of Jacob's life. And let's read this one more time together, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So I want to emphasize this morning in the message the word worshiped, because that's what we're going to deal with today, the whole idea of worship. If you remember from this series, the first time worship is found in the Bible was back also in the book of Genesis when Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah, and there they went to worship the Lord, and Abraham would offer up Isaac as a sacrifice unto God. But in this instance here, when you see in verse 21 the word worshiped, and then you can go back and to chapter 47 and you tie it into what was taking place there, all of Jacob's life is now coming to an end and everything that took place there. And Jacob is reverently at the end of his life. He's bowing before God in the belief and asking his son Joseph, when I die, please take me from Egypt and bring me back to Canaan. Bring me back to the land of promise. And Jacob ended up in Egypt. If you remember, there was a famine, and Jacob sent his sons. Of course, Joseph, his son, had been hated by his brothers, and I can't get into all of that for time today, but the brothers threw him into the pit. He was sold then to, taken up and sold to Potiphar, and in Potiphar's house, he was the servant there, and then he's falsely accused, and then he is imprisoned, and then he ends up in Pharaoh's court and becomes really the second in command of all of Egypt. And again, the famine takes place. Now Jacob sends his sons down to Egypt to buy grain. They have no idea that they're speaking with their brother. They thought their brother is dead for all that they knew. And then later on, of course, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And Jacob, he says, go and bring your father down to Egypt. And so Jacob has been living there in Egypt for 17 years. But he's dying. And Egypt was not the land of promise for Jacob. The land of promise, in fact, it was mentioned in the text that God appeared to Jacob and told Jacob, in fact, if you think it's back in chapter 27, that your offspring will be as the dust of the earth. And all this land I'm passing on, it was the Abrahamic covenant that was passed on from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. Jacob then is passing it on here to Joseph and the two sons. So that's how he ends up there. And so he's bowing and he's giving thanks. He has an assurance that Joseph is going to do what Joseph said he is going to do. He's confident. He's anticipating by faith that Joseph is going to bring him back to the land of promise and that Joseph is going to bury him in that land of promise, back where the descendants, his descendants, are buried. In fact, look at verse 29 again of our text in verse 40 in chapter 47. Look what it says. Look what it says here. Just missed it. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. And he makes that request. So he's trusting by faith. But the idea at the end of verse 31, after Joseph says that, and he said there, and he said, swear unto me, verse 31, and he swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. The idea of bowing there is the same idea of worship. That's what worship is. And I'll speak more about that as we get into the message. But he's humbling himself before God. So three points I'd like to give you this morning with the idea behind it of worship and why we worship. Why do we worship the Lord both publicly, that's what we're doing today, and we worship the Lord, we ought to be worshiping the Lord privately. Amen? Are you with me? All right. So understand this, point number one on your handout. Always remember this, that worship is the supreme act of faith. Worshiping the Lord is the supreme act of faith. As you and I worship, as we bow down, as we humble ourselves before the Lord, think about that for a minute. What is that motivated by? And what is Jacob motivated by? What was Abraham motivated by when he went to worship the Lord with his son Isaac on Mount Moriah? He was motivated, and you and I are to be motivated by a reverence for God. That's why we gather to worship, because we have a reverence for God. We're reminded when we worship, or we're supposed to be reminded when we worship, of God's mercy. And we're to be reminded of God's grace, both of which none of us are deserving. None of us are deserving of His mercy, and none of us are deserving of His grace. But we've gathered here today to worship the Lord and to not only reverence Him, but to be reminded each and every day we should be reminded, not just on Sunday, but Sunday should be as we gather, it's the catalyst for the week to come, that we're reminded each day, not just Sunday, but on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and Friday and throughout the week, to reverence God and to be thankful and to regard with high esteem His mercy for us, and with high esteem, His grace. Worship is the reminder of His holiness and of His power. It is, and all of that takes faith. We sometimes talk about the omnipotence of God, that He's all-powerful, and the omnipresence of God, that He's everywhere at once, and that He's an omniscient God, He's an all-knowing God. Well, we can know that intellectually, but we must believe that by faith. And worship is a reminder of all of that. So that's why I say to you that worship, it's the supreme activity of faith. And we worship the person of God. We don't worship objects. I didn't know this until I was doing some studying. But you know, where it said there, look again at the end of verse 31. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. You know, there's an organization that refers to themselves as Christians that have taken a bed's head and they actually worship it. Just like in the Old Testament, you remember when the children of Israel were judged by God, and He sent serpents, and He told Moses to fashion a brass serpent, and if they would look at the brass serpent, they would be healed. But then years later, during the kingdom age, that serpent became an icon, and people began to worship it. I'll leave for your imagination the Christian organization that worships many things. They've also come up with the whole idea of worshiping the bedpost, as if they're saying Jacob actually was bowing down and worshiping some icon on the bedpost. Well, that has nothing to do with what's taking place here. He just happened to be on a bed at the end of his life, and he was bowing and he was worshiping God on his bed. By the way, it goes to show you can worship God anywhere. Amen? So, worship, the supreme activity of God. Two verses of Scripture, and then we're going to move on. The book of Isaiah reminds us, and one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." That's the scene that's depicted for us by the prophet Isaiah at the throne room of God, where the angelic beings are worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy. Or what's going to take place in Revelation chapter number 5. And what a thrilling sight this is. And well, I look forward to the time that by faith that I can participate in this. And you should look forward by faith to the time that you can participate. Revelation chapter 5, when it says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and the blessing.'" What are they saying? They're there, they're worshiping the Lamb. They're worshiping His goodness. They're worshiping His grace, and His mercy, and His holiness, and His power, and His presence. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you'll be there. You will be part of the 10,000 times 10,000 and the thousands of thousands. And oh, what a time that's going to be. It's all part of worship. In fact, you better get used to worship, because we're going to spend all of eternity worshiping the Lamb. And that's going to be great. So worship is the supreme activity of faith. It is one of the reasons that God assembled His people. It is one of the reasons where, there in the book, also in the book of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews said, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, especially as you see the day approaching." The idea of God's people gathering together as a body of believers, gathering together corporately and worshiping the Lord publicly. It's the supreme act of faith. But the second point I want you to think about is this, and now we're going to see this from Jacob's life. Worship is the submissive attitude of faith. It's a submissive attitude. It's kind of ironic that in the great chapter on faith, that the whole idea of worship and Jacob are linked together. Because when you think of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, think of Moses, of all of the patriarchs, it seems as if Jacob had the most problematic life, the most struggles. I mean, we saw what happened last week. That was a pretty sordid affair that took place with regards to the selling of the birthright and then going to his father and all that took place there. It's quite something. But here's Jacob at the end of his life, and he's worshiping the Lord. It's a really beautiful scene, because it really shows you that despite everything that took place in Jacob's life, boy, at the very end, he really got it right. And it gives you and I hope that even when we sometimes fail the Lord or don't live up to what, and none of us do live up 100% to what the Lord asks of us, but at the end of our lives, will we be there? I mean, I feel sorry for folks, I really do, who have spent a good portion of their life worshiping the Lord and walking with the Lord, and somewhere along the line, their walk with the Lord fades, diminishes, even sometimes just disappears. I'm often reminded of my good friend Jim Lake, who said to me, to us preachers, and many services ago, I heard this. He was reaching the final lap of his ministry, and it was so important to him to keep the faith. To be at the end of his life, to be just as strong or stronger with regards to his faith than at any other time in his ministry, to keep the faith. And we find that in Jacob's life. Jacob has really come full circle. And we see a submissive attitude. Remember what Jacob's name meant? And we saw in his life? The name Jacob, it means a couple of things. It means deceiver. It means a supplanter. And he had a lot of issues that God had to deal with. But at the end, we see him worshiping the Lord. In fact, take your Bibles. We'll come back to this in a minute. Go to chapter 32 of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. So this is the point where Jacob is returning after being with his uncle Laban's home for 20 years. He's going to return back and he's going to face Esau for the first time since all that transpired in last week's message. And read with me now, follow along in verses 9 down through 12. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so here in this account, 20 years after, he still doesn't know that Esau no longer wants to kill him. But he's going to return. And I see as he approaches the Lord and he worships him this way. If you notice on your handout under the second point, I noticed 4 points out of this text that really deal with worship. He recognized this. He recognized in verse 9 that God was his guide. Look at again what it says there. O God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred. You see, it was God that told him to return. In fact, I think it's back in chapter, you want to look at it real quick. It's back actually in chapter number 31. Look at chapter 31 and verse number 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So that's the reference here. So go back to chapter number 32. So he's reminding us that worship is about the idea that God is our guide in life. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Many of you know it, so say it with me so I know you're still with me here. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So here we are this morning, worshiping the Lord. We've lifted up our voices and we've been singing to him. We've heard special music and now the preaching. We've received an offering as an act of worship. But all of this is a reminder that God is to guide us in life. We taught the kids in Sunday school, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I need to do is follow. We teach them that, so that they understand that God is to be our guide all through life. Worship and gathering together here today, or in your private moment, maybe at your devotional or wherever you might be, and worshiping the Lord, it's just a reminder, just as Jacob reminds us, that God is guiding him. Even though he fled, because his mother and then his, and Isaac said, go and live with Laban, God had his hand in all of this. Now God says, I want you to go back. I want you to return. Just like Moses would be a reluctant to God. Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert, and God says, now I want you to go back to Egypt and to set my people free. Well, God is our guide, and worship is about reminding us that God is to be our God, our guide. Now look what it says in verse 10. He's reminded here, and worship is about reminding us that God is also our guardian. Verse 10, I'm not worthy, he says, of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. I'm not worthy, he said. Actually, I skipped a point. It's God is gracious. that God is a gracious God. I love that when Jacob said that. He said, I am not worthy. Could you say that out loud with me? I am not worthy. You know, that's hard for some people to say. But the reality is, none of us are worthy. And that's what Jacob was saying. I'm really not worthy of God's mercy and of God's grace. That's what mercy and grace are all about, amen? I'm not worthy. Jacob said, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy. And I was, keep your finger here. I wasn't going to have us turn here, but I was reminded of this in my devotions this week. Go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7. So in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is ministering in Capernaum. And in Capernaum, there's a centurion. It's a Roman soldier. He's head of 100 men. That's why he's called a centurion. And this centurion has a servant. And the servant is sick. And look, and of course, he's not Jewish, the centurion. He's a Greek. Or he's a Roman, actually. He's not a Greek. He's a Gentile, is what I meant to say. Verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, so he sends, what he does is he sends some people to Jesus. When they came to Jesus, they besought him, meaning Jesus instantly, saying of this centurion that he was worthy for whom he should do this. In other words, he said, you go to Jesus, you tell him I have a servant, you tell him the servant is sick, so that he'll come and my servant will be healed. And so they go. And the centurion here is well regarded. He's liked by the people. And he has a good reputation. And so they come and they say, he's worthy of whom thou he should do this. But the reality is that he's not worthy. The reality is that no one is worthy. Now, it was great that the people highly regarded him and they respected the centurion. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not knocking that. It's better to have a good reputation than a bad reputation. Amen? And so that's what this centurion had. But the centurion knew who he was. Verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. Now look what the centurion says, just like Jacob. For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. He said, Lord, I don't even think you should enter my house. I'm so unworthy. See, he understood his relationship to who Jesus is. In fact, he says it again. Read on verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. And I'm not preaching this text, but I wanted you to see the centurion and his faith and the understanding that he had, that although he was of a good reputation, he was well regarded by the community, he understood that he was not worthy. One other example in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, Jesus is eating with the Pharisees. They did not like Jesus. And verse 37 says, a woman in the city which was a sinner. And so the emphasis here is unlike the centurion, she did not have a good reputation. She had a bad reputation. But when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. I dare say the Pharisees probably looked at her with disdain. This filthy woman, this immoral woman, this sinner, how dare she Even the Pharisees probably thought, how dare she even come into our presence? Again, let's just move down a little bit. So the Pharisees, they have this animosity in their heart toward her and towards Jesus. And then Jesus tells them a story, verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will he love the most? Well, just you answer that question in your heart. If someone was owed a debtor 500, let's just put it in dollars and cents, they owed a debtor $5,000, and someone owed the debtor owed a debt of $50 to the same person, and that person goes to the person in debt and says to both of them, forget about it, I forgive you. Well, who was forgiven the most? Obviously, the person who had the greater debt, the one that owed the $5,000. So verse 43, Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus said, yeah, you've judged that rightly. And he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and you gave me no water, but she washed my feet with tears, and she wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil that thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And here's what I really wanted you to see. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Did you see that there? To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. But to whom much is forgiven, that person loves much. You go back to Genesis. What I'm trying to say to you is this. The more we grow in the Lord, the more we walk with the Lord, the more unworthy we realize we really are. The more unworthy we realize we are of His mercy and of His grace. That will be a motivating factor to want to worship Him, to want to praise Him, to want to reverence Him, to want to honor Him. Because we understand just how wretched a sinner we are. And Jacob is growing in the Lord here, and he says, I am not worthy of the least of the mercies. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what worship is to be about. That God is our guide, and that He's been gracious to us. That's why we gather on a Sunday morning. That's why we spend time and we meditate on the things of God in our private time, or we read our scriptures and we worship. And then in verse 11, that he was a guardian. Deliver me, he says, I pray thee, verse 11, from the hand of my brother. He has no idea at this point. He has no idea that Esau does not want to kill him. He really has no idea that in the end, Esau is actually going to welcome him with open arms. But he doesn't know that. And he's still depending on God to be his guardian in verse number 11. And worship is about that as well. That God is protecting us. That God is our stronghold. That God is our mighty tower. That God is our bulwark. That God is our shield. That we don't have to walk through this life defensive. That we don't have to have the spirit of fear. But we have the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. Because we understand as we worship the Lord that He is guiding us each and every step of the way. That He is a gracious God. That He is a God that guards over us and protects us and watches out for us. And lastly, with regards to the submissive attitude, that He is a good God. He is a good God, verse 12. And thou saidst, this is Jacob, he says, God, you said that I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea. You said that, God. And worship is to remind us of that. That God is our guide, and that God is gracious, and that God is our guardian. He is our shield. He gives us the armor of faith that's found there in Ephesians chapter number 6. And He's a good God, a God who loves us and cares for us. Look at verse 11 of chapter 33. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee. This is after Esau and Jacob meet up. And Jacob has prepared a great blessing for his brother. And he gives this to his brother, and his brother says, all is well. And Jacob says, verse 11, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me. That's the attitude that Jacob has, that God has dealt graciously with me. And I have enough. And he urged him, and he says, please, take it, Esau. Take it as a gift, because God has been so good to me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what worship's supposed to be about. To be reminded that God has been good to us. Better than we ever will deserve. Look at chapter 35 and 1 through 3. Actually, just verse 2. A little bit later on. Then Jacob said unto his household and to do all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garment. Verse 3, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make thee there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way in which I went. That's what worship is to remind us of. And can I just say this as well? It's easy to worship the Lord when everything is going your way. But have something happen in your life. Whether it's a catastrophic event, with that on one side, or just an inconvenience on the other side. And then stop in the midst of all that, and then begin to worship God. That's kind of where you know you are on the faith meter. Because anybody can worship God when everything's going good. You worship God. I love that story of Paul and Silas in prison there in the book of Acts, thrown into prison, their feet are shackled. It's a filthy prison with rats, dark, it's damp, and there at midnight they're singing and praising God and worshiping Him. They're reminded at that moment that God is a gracious God. They're reminded they're in prison, that God is their guardian. They're reminded them that God has guided them each and every step along the way, and that God is good. And it's something, because Jacob knew here that the blessings that were bestowed upon him were not bestowed upon him because of his merit. They were bestowed upon him because God is a gracious God. And then lastly, worship, it's the strengthening attribute of faith. So go back to verse 48, where we started, and we're done. Genesis chapter 48. So it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And the Bible says that Israel strengthened himself and he sat up in bed. He strengthened himself. It is just after there in chapter number 47 where he had bowed and he had worshipped the Lord. And the Bible says there that he was leaning upon the top of his staff, holding on to that staff for support. Well, probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible is, or Psalms in the Bible, is Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff were the shepherd's badge. The rod and the staff was the symbol, if you will, of pastoral care. The rod and the staff reminds you and I that we are under the pastoral care of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And worship is about that. It's a supreme activity of faith. It's a submissive attitude that no matter what's going on in life, God's guided us. God's been gracious. God is our guardian. God is good. And as we assemble, whether publicly or privately, it is that which strengthens us. And God uses that to strengthen us. Just as He took this old man at the very end of his life, and with the last ounce of physical strength that he had, which I believe was derived from his spiritual strength, he sat up in bed and he worshiped God. The Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Those of us, when we faint in the day of adversity, in my experience, I've seen Christians, they give up. They throw in the towel. They retreat. They reverse course. Nothing new under the sun. The Bible is filled with examples of that. I submit to you this morning, it is because they have lost the attitude of worship. And when you lose the attitude of worship, your eyes are taken off, your focus is taken off the fact that God is our guide, and that God is gracious, and that God is our guardian, and that God is good. Better than we deserve. Always better than we deserve. The psalmist said, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And you and I, we may not be like Jacob. We may not be to the point where we barely have enough strength. We're so frail, we can barely sit up in bed. But we must understand every single day of our lives that there is a spiritual frailty that each of us possesses. And that frailty, it needs to be strengthened by the Lord. It's the Lord that strengthens us. It's the Lord that regenerates us. It's the Lord that gives us the strength to go each and every day. Worship is meant to strengthen our faith. Worship is meant to refocus our attention. Worship is meant to recognize who God is and what God has done for each and every one of us. It provides for each and every one of us the opportunity to be strengthened and prepared for life's challenges, because life's challenges come. They don't stop. They just come. And they come. And they come. And praise the Lord for life's challenges. Because life's challenges, if our heart is right, gets us to focus our attention on why we need to worship the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please, for a word of prayer? Our heads are bowed this morning. I hope that we think about why we come and why we assemble to worship. And I hope that the message and the life of Jacob reminds us of that. And what a wonderful truth. A man who had many flaws in his life, just like all of us have many flaws in his life. But God just continued to deal with him graciously and mercifully. And there he is worshiping at the end of his life. That ought to be the desire of each of our hearts. Whether you're a teenager, whether you're just a young family here, a mom and a dad, whether you're grandparents, we would just worship. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide. Worship Him. Bow down to Him. This morning, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, He died and He paid the price for you on the cross, and today you can call upon Him and He'll save you. You see, that's there in the Gospel of Luke. You had the centurion and you had the woman who was a sinner. One, a man of great respect in the community. Another, at the opposite end of the spectrum, her life had been involved in sinful behavior. But both of them met at the cross. Both of them received Christ as their Savior. Both of them understood that no matter who you are, where you've been from, where you're from, none of us are worthy. But Jesus died and paid for our sin. And if we'll just admit to Him that we're sinners, that we're not worthy. He'll receive us. We cry out, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner unclean. But I understand that you are worthy. I understand that you have died and paid for my sin. I put my trust and faith in what you did for me on the cross, that you were paying for my sin, and that you are forgiving me of the debt that I could never pay. And today I accept you as my Savior. He died for you, he was buried, and he rose from the dead for you. Call upon him this morning as an unworthy sinner, and he'll save you. Father, we ask and pray that you would just speak to the hearts of each person that's here. Help us to remember the great example of Jacob and his worship. Help us to be a people of worship. Truly pray if there's one here today that needs to be saved, I pray that already they've called upon you to be their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.